Well, I hope you remembered your little sheet. I know some of you didn't. So you're like the pupil with the teacher. Sir, I left it at home. So I'm tempted to say, well, home wasn't good enough. But and then some of the rest of you are saying, well, I didn't get a sheet, so how could I bring one? So anyhow, this is a little sheet that we gave out last week. It's performing a couple of functions. It's got some summary information about the minor prophets and a few little diagrams and information, etc., etc. And then each week we're hoping to just give out a smaller little sheet like this one here, which hopefully you did get tonight, which says the book of Joel. And again, there's just a few bits and pieces on that. So each week you can put it inside the other one and you've got yourself a little folder. So do get one of those tonight if you haven't got one, or if somehow you've lost it, we'll get you another one. So and bring it each week. On the 26th day of December 2004, the Boxing Day tsunami struck South Asia, devastating so much of the country of Indonesia and many of the surrounding countries. On the first day of November 1755, one of the major earthquakes of modern times hit the city of Lisbon in Portugal with devastating effect. During the lifetime of the prophet Joel, son of Pethuel, a great disaster struck the people of Judah. It came in the form of a swarm of locusts. And if you have your Bible open at Joel, this second of the minor prophets, you only have to read as far as verse 4 of Joel chapter 1 to read what the locust swarm has left. And this is the immediate disaster that has struck the city or the people of Judah. Now let me say this. While we would naturally hesitate to link disaster and divine judgment in cases of earthquakes, tsunamis, plagues, etc., etc., the prophet Joel makes that link. And we'll come back to that. Now, I don't know whether we're on the PowerPoint, Bill. Maybe come up just in a moment or two. Yep, there we are. It might come in a moment. But the prophecy of Joel, just a couple of little things by way of introduction. There's much uncertainty, I should say this, about when all of this happened. If you actually... some other time, you don't have to do it now, but look at the little folder. There's a very helpful summary of when these prophets lived, etc., etc. If you look at it carefully and find Joel, you will notice that the date that it gives has got a question mark beside it. And the reason for that is that there is great uncertainty as to exactly when Joel actually lived. There is no consensus amongst the Bible scholars as to when he lived, and I'll not go through it now, but you can read the little comment on the sheet that I've given out about what John Calvin said about all of this, and you can also see there in that little sheet about how the book is divided into two main sections. But really, that's not what I want to talk about this evening. And there you have a reminder, the different prophets, all 12 of them, were just at number two this evening. But what I want to get into the heart of this tonight, what we can be sure about is this, that the great theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. It occurs, that phrase occurs many times in the minor prophets. It occurs 5 times in this small little book. Again, just very quickly, it occurs in chapter 1 and verse 15. The day of the Lord is near. It occurs in chapter 2 and verse 1. The day of the Lord is coming. It occurs in chapter 2 and verse 11. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. It occurs in chapter 2 and verse 31. The dreadful day of the Lord. And it occurs in chapter 3 and verse 14. The day of the Lord is near. That is the great theme of the book of Joel. Let me put it another way. One of the great threads running through this book of Joel is that of divine judgment. This disaster through the swarm of locusts has hit the nation. But here's the thing that we might hesitate to say, but Joel says it. He says, God is in this. God is in this. For example, you see that in chapter 2 and verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And the prophet Joel says, this terrible thing that has happened in the land, God is speaking through it. Now, we have to be careful here. We are not to think, and I am repeating myself, we are not to think that every natural disaster or human catastrophe is to be understood as a divine judgment. But for those of us who take the scripture seriously, we cannot completely rule that out either. And I know that some people struggle with this. Don't we all, maybe? And sometimes people might say, well, that's not a very nice God that you're speaking about. Let me ask you a question. Whoever said that God was nice? But he is holy. And he is gracious. He is God. And sometimes to ask that kind of question and to make such kind of a comment about wondering why do these things happen is to completely miss the point. If you've got your Bible, I want to just take a moment to do this. I don't have it on the screen. But glance over in the New Testament to Luke chapter 13, just for a moment. Luke chapter 13. And the reason I want to read this is because there's a number of disasters happened and people come and ask Jesus about them. And I want you just to notice what Jesus says. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So the reason I read that is that when we're thinking of these situations and when we're thinking about life and some of the dreadful things that can happen, sometimes we ask the wrong questions. And these people came to Jesus and they said, Lord, why did this happen? And were these people great sinners? And that was why the disaster came upon them. And he basically said, no, that's not the right question. But you, what about you? You need to repent or you'll perish likewise. Every single one of us tonight has a choice to make. Every person in the kingdom of Mourn tonight has a choice. We can either believe that the world is random, there is no God, there is no order, everything is haphazard, everything is up to chance. People can either believe that, or they can believe that this world has been created by God, something has gone wrong, bad things happen, and yet God still speaks through these bad things. And indeed, sometimes he uses these things like a judgment call to awaken a sleeping world. I wonder what kind of scenario you believe in tonight. Do you believe it's all haphazard, or do you believe, as this prophet is teaching us tonight, that in this fallen world, God speaks even through some of the dreadful events that happen in our world? While Joel chapter 1, and we read most of it, is about an army of locusts that had invaded the land, Joel chapter 2 speaks of something on a different level. And when you read through Joel chapter 2, and yes, you might be reading an NIV, which actually has at the head of Joel chapter 2, an army of locusts. Certainly all the commentators, and certainly this would also be my view, that it's not just speaking about an army of locusts. It's not just speaking about a hungry army of locusts invading the country. Or is it even speaking of another king bent on conquest? One writer puts it like this: the apparent shift in imagery in chapter 2, Joel is saying that the original, literal invasion of locusts is a warning of even worse to come, of a future period of catastrophic judgment that is coming upon the world. Joel says, "The day is coming." And again, if I can quote one of the commentators, the disasters of this life, locust invasions, plagues, famines, wars, and natural catastrophes are little judgments compared to it, but they are warnings of the wrath that is yet to be revealed. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? And that is what Joel is pointing to. He's saying, yes, this terrible thing has happened, but there is a day coming when far worse is going to happen. There is another day coming. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? I wonder, are you ready for that day? The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord will be dreadful for all those who are not ready for it. And what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, what does Joel call us to? He calls us to repentance. Because if one of the great themes of Joel is the day of the Lord, another of the great themes of Joel is the call to repentance. This call is right through this little book. For example, look at chapter 2 and verse 12. We read this. Look at the call to repentance, verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." What kind of repentance is he talking about here? Well, look at verse 13. He says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." He's referring to a practice, especially by some of the religious people, that sometimes they would literally have kind of grabbed their garments and screwed them up a bit, and as if to give the impression of really being repentant. And yet so often it was just an outward show. And Joel says, stop rending your garments, but rend your heart. The nature of repentance is something that is not an outward thing, but it's something that touches us deep within. And why should we do this? Well, look at verse 13. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, and he's abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing." And the other interesting thing here is that the leaders, the religious leaders, are called to set the example, to give a lead with the pattern of repentance. Look at verse 15. And notice the imperatives, the words here that are calling the leaders to do certain things. Blow the trumpet. Declare the holy fast. Call the sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children. Whose responsibility was it? It was the leaders in the country. Their responsibility. The priests, the ministers, the religious leaders were called upon to lead the people in repentance. Now, I want to speak about repentance just for a moment or two. And I want to say a couple of things about it. And I want to just draw your attention to something here. I think I have used this before. It may seem a lot of words, but I want you to think about this. It's from Richard Lovelace in a very, very helpful book. Actually, just before you start reading that, I'm going to go back one. He says, just before I read what's on the screen, he says this literally just before it. Think about this. It is therefore not surprising that many congregations which are full of regenerate people are nevertheless not very alive spiritually, since spiritual life demands a new mind of repentance. To put it very simply, what he is saying, and I absolutely agree with him, that around this world, in our country, you can have congregations who are full of regenerate people, full of people who are born again of the Spirit of God, and yet the whole thing has gone, I maybe shouldn't say a little bit sour, but there's no real life. Why is that? Well, see what you think about this. He speaks of a new mind of repentance. And this requires more than an initial setting of the heart against the shallow expressions of sin which the believer is aware of at the time of his conversion. This, the full development of repentance, involves the breaking up of every area of conformity to the world's patterns of corporate flesh, and the increasing transformation of our lives by the Holy Spirit's renewing work in our minds. Note the connection with this morning. 1 Peter, the call about what we think and our minds. One other quotation which puts the same thing, maybe in a slightly simpler way, by C. John Miller, a very fine preacher and writer from the United States of America, a Presbyterian leader, who says this: what is true of the first turning, conversion of the sinner to the Lord, must continue throughout the Christian life. There must be a daily conversion of the heart to God. And the more you deepen your repentance, the more room you have in your heart for the rivers of living waters. You say to me, what's that saying? In ordinary, plain English, I'll tell you what it's saying. It's saying that if you're a Christian tonight, if you have been saved by the grace of God, it is challenging you and me not to be in a situation where we are saved and stuck. Or to take the view, well, I remember I gave my life to the Lord 5 years ago, 25 years ago, and I'm just kind of cruising through life. It is reminding you, as Joel is reminding the people of God, that they need to repent. They need to turn again to the Lord. I sometimes fear that sometimes Christians can fall into the trap of thinking, well, I repented 10 years ago when I came to Jesus. And they have never realized that that really should only have been the beginning of a life of repentance. There are things in your heart, brother and sister in Christ, as there are things in my heart that I daily need to repent of and turn from to God. And if the Church of Jesus Christ does not give the lead in these days in repenting of sin, then the judgment is coming. And remember, this prophecy was to the people of God. It was to the professing people of God. But there's another theme here. It's the promise of restoration. As with all the prophets, there is a foretelling that judgment is coming and the call to repentance, but there's also the prospect and promise of blessing and restoration. The second half of Joel chapter 2 holds out this prospect in a couple of very well-known ways. I'll mention the first one in passing, and you can go away and think about it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25 is a very famous verse. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I'm sure you've probably heard a sermon on that. God's promise to restore what has been lost. It's a very wonderful promise. Maybe that's a word for someone here tonight. God says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Don't listen to the devil who says you've blown your chance. You had your chance, forget it. Don't listen to him. God's able to restore you tonight and bring you back to a good place. And the other wonderful part of Joel chapter 2 is from verse 28 through to verse 32. These are the words, of course, that are quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And these verses are basically saying, Joel is saying God is going to restore his people. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he had stood up and he preached, is basically saying God is restoring his people. And this restoration is not just to the people of Judah. It is to all who would believe, Jew and Gentile, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who repent and turn to God, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall be restored. Is that a word for someone here tonight? That God is, as it were, gently but firmly putting his hand on your heart and saying, you need to repent. You need to come back. You need to come back to me. You need to call afresh on the name of the Lord and be restored spiritually. The promise of restoration. But I don't want to preach a sermon on the message of Joel and fail to mention something else that's very significant that is brought to our attention in Joel chapter 3. In a week and a half time, if you're planning to vote, you will make your decision. And Joel chapter 3 speaks about a decision that is going to be made. He speaks about it in verse 13. Look at Joel chapter 3. Verse 13 and 14. Joel chapter 3. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. This text has probably been used many, many times in some meetings to portray the need that people have to make their decision for Jesus Christ. And you may even have heard an evangelist say, you stand tonight in the valley of decision. And you need to decide for Christ. But let me say this. That is not actually the kind of decision that Joel is speaking about here. The decision that is being spoken about in Joel chapter 3 is not the decision of the evangelistic meeting, though that must be made. It is actually the decision, not of one making that decision as to whether to accept Christ or not. It is the decision of Christ. It is the decision that God makes on that final day of the Lord. And maybe that is a wake-up call for someone here this evening. Because sometimes I do fear that there are people, maybe here, maybe in our community, and the sum and substance of their understanding of the Christian faith is that, yes, I need to make a decision for God. And they forget that there is a day coming when God Himself will make His decision about them. And it will either be, I never knew you. You had no time for me whatsoever. Or come, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Go home and read Joel chapter 3. You will see that this is indeed what it's all about. There is a day coming when God will decide on the basis of what people have done with Jesus. And He will make that decision. And it will either be a decision that will lead them into the glories of heaven, or it will be a decision that will banish them to the horrors of hell. That's a very stark statement. And I worry tonight for any who might even be here, and you're still outside of Christ, and you know that if you were to stand before the Lord tonight, and if He was to make His decision on the basis of your life, you know where you would be. God speaks. God speaks through the prophet of old and calls you back to Himself. Come, return to me. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hear His call and respond this very night. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You would speak long after the preacher stops speaking. Speak through Your Holy Spirit from Your word, and call people to Yourself in repentance and faith in Jesus. We ask in the Saviour's name.